Be in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read together from chapter 7, verse 7, through chapter 8, verse 17. This is in conjunction with Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to that book as well in your songbooks on page 9. First of all, then, Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live in accordance to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So far the reading of God's word. I invite you also then to turn with me in your Psalter hymnals to number Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's found on page 9 of your hymn books. And we're going to read this responsively, so I'll ask the question. Please respond with the answer. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have an inclination to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this Lord's Day, the church confesses her sin and misery, but not apart from the fact that God is the Creator, that God the Father is our Creator, that God the Son is our Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of people like to talk about their aches and their pains. One of the things that I found out after you retire, that if you only deal and talk with retired people, you have to get used to hearing an organ recital. Well, my liver isn't up to what it used to be. My lungs are not really going the way that my heart's got a problem. I've got this wrong with me. You get an organ recital. And men, it seems to me, are more prone to this than women. Don't ask me why. It's just that way. And if you ask any woman here, they will agree. And so now we come to Lord's Day 2, and we've got a beautiful opportunity here to talk about our aches and pains. What a wonderful opportunity to talk about sin and misery, because the second Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about sin and misery. And we who are together today in the confessing church, we want to confess our faith about sin and misery. And it seems like this passage from Romans 7 gives us a beautiful opportunity to bring it all out. Sin and misery. Oh, good. We're going to talk about that today. We can talk about, well, maybe the latest shooting in Philadelphia or Colorado Springs, about all that kind of sin and misery. We can talk about the economic sin and misery. We can talk the sin and misery of our nation. We could talk more about the political malaise. We could go on and on and on. What a beautiful opportunity, talking about misery. But you see, the question is not, how miserable are you? Because if that was the question, we could talk for a long time. But the question that we seek an answer to this morning is, how do you come to know your sin and misery? Now, that's a different question. How do you come to know sin and misery? And now again, we're tempted to become very experiential in our answer here, because we want to talk about the opportunity to talk from our heart. How do you come to know your sin and misery? Well, by listening to my conscience, by listening to my feelings, by checking my life against my neighbor's life. And here I can become so warm and experiential and speak about the sources of sin and misery. But, beloved, when you speak from your heart about sin and misery, what comes up out of your heart? When you open up your innermost feelings and your heart about sin and misery, you come up with nothing but misery. Nothing but murder and theft and wicked thoughts. Our heart, says Scripture, is exceedingly wicked. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 7. You see, our misery lies in the fact that our hearts tell us lies about our true condition. We cannot even trust our own conscience. We can't trust our own hearts because they are exceedingly wicked. We have to judge things by a different standard and not let our hearts be the judge. Our hearts are not reliable. Yes, the conscience shaped by the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit, but not the conscience as it is in its fallen human state. So how do we come to know our sin and misery? Who can tell us what is our true condition? Our hearts? Our conscience? No. Can your neighbor's life, as you compare yours with his, can that be the... No, that's not the judge. How do we come to know our sin and misery? We get the answer from Romans 7. It's very short. The law of God tells me so. The law of God. No, not simply the Ten Commandments. Much more basic than that even. Much more profound. The law, the Ten Commandments are the specific, very narrow. It's all condensed in one little place called love. We are to look at our loves, at our whole lives in light of God's commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do we come to know our sin and misery? In order to answer that question, remember last Sunday we looked at that question, whose are you? To whom do you belong? In order to know that we are going to understand this also now, this morning, we have to go back to paradise. We have to go back to God the Father and our creation. We have to go back to our Father in creation who said, I will show you who you are. And I will show you that there is only one commandment that I have for you, to love me. Don't you just love technology? It's so fascinating. Thank you. Hopefully that works. Am I on?
Yes.
Good. Then I feel better about giving my second point. You've been waiting for it, and here it is. What does this law of God teach us? The Father says you must love God above all. No. Moses in the wilderness said you must love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. No, not that either. Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now you see, that makes all the difference in the world. Now I know that there are people that want to talk about sin and misery and dwell on it. There are some people who wish that I would talk for maybe 3 or 4 Sundays about sin and misery and paint it all so black. But you see, that simply cannot be done because it isn't that way. Nor can I talk for maybe 20 minutes about sin and misery and then only 5 minutes about the good news of salvation. We have to follow Scripture. And when we consider that covenant law given in paradise, which has never been withdrawn, and we see again the misery and the wretchedness of trying to keep that law in our own strength, then immediately Scripture comes in with Jesus. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you get nothing else out of this message, that's the key issue. Not your sin and misery. If you want to stay after church and talk about sin and misery, we'll go have coffee together and we'll sit there over coffee talking about sin and misery. I'm not going to be part of it. Because that's not where the church of Jesus Christ finds its strength. Your strength is found in the fact when you say, oh, wretched person that I am, who can deliver me? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to say anything significant about sin and misery, the Scriptures say and the Catechism echoes, you have to be reminded of what Jesus teaches and what Jesus has done. Jesus teaches the summary of that paradise law. And now you must view your sin and your misery from the perspective of redemption. Creation, yes, but also redemption. It is the Lord Jesus who left heaven, who identified himself with us. And by doing that, he loved God above all, and he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. It was Jesus who, for the sake of us, our sake, struggled against satanic forces for 33 years here on earth. We think of that as only at the end of his life. He struggled with that all of his life long, especially at the end, especially in Gethsemane, where his sweat turned to blood. And in doing so, he loved God above all, and he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. It was Jesus who was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And by doing that, brothers and sisters, young people, he loved God above all. And he loved his neighbors as he loved himself. He fulfilled that law of love perfectly. That which would drive us to despair, that which would have pushed us over the brink, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has fulfilled for us. Romans 3:8. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I can, says Jesus. I did, says Jesus. I fulfilled that commandment of the Father to the very last letter of the law, and I dedicated it in a self-sacrificial way on the cross, so that in turn I not only fulfilled the commandment of love for you, but now I take that love which I have through the Holy Spirit, and I now pour that love into your cold, empty, dead hearts, so that in turn you are able to love God above all and love your neighbor as yourself, something which by nature you could not do. And that's my third point. The Holy Spirit, the Father published that commandment. Jesus fulfilled and republished that commandment. And now the Holy Spirit brings that living contact with that commandment. As our text says, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is our sanctification. The Holy Spirit holds that mirror of the perfect commandment before our eyes, and he says, now stand there. Look in that mirror once and see yourself for what you really are. You with all your pride, with all of our egoism, with all of our selfishness. We have to see ourselves as we really are. But now don't run away. Don't sneak off somewhere and talk about how sinful we are and how miserably we are. No, you'll walk away in despair if you do. Don't say that it's hopeless. Don't say that you can't fulfill that commandment. But remember now, in your hearts has been poured a love which is not yours by nature, but a love which has been given to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, brothers and sisters, young people, we are now already in the midst of redemption. Well, actually, we're already in gratitude. Of course. How else can a Christian talk? Now you are people that want to say, I want to live for God. And you don't have to say that tongue-in-cheek. You don't have to say that with your fingers crossed behind your back. Well, I don't know if I'm really going to make it or not. You don't have to say that with the feeling, well, yes, I know we ought to live that way, but oh, the sin that we do, that which we would not want to do, that we wind up doing, and then that's all we have to say about that. You don't have to talk that way anymore. You can say, as Spirit-filled individuals, because Jesus Christ has now poured into your hearts that love, now you can say, I live first of all for God, and I shall love my neighbor as myself. Christ, by his sacrifice, makes it possible for us to say it that way. And even though my credentials are that by nature I am prone to hate God and my neighbor, to be a slave to sin, as Romans 7 talks about it, and I know that all too well, but thanks be to God. No longer, O wretched man that I am. No, thanks be to God by his grace. I have learned to love, and he has delivered me from the power of the devil, and the strength of his Holy Spirit sets my mind free, so that now I'm thinking of how I can do the work that God has called me to do with his Holy Spirit presence in me, so that I may know his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I shall live in his power to love him first of all, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. So be it. And all God's people said. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is so good to speak to you in prayer. You have given us your word, and your word is a word of encouragement. You have told us again that we are not cut down, but we are built up. For we may say to you again, we know who we are, having looked at that central commandment. We belong to Jesus Christ, and he has set us free from our sins, and no one is able to separate us from him. You see, Father, we see that beauty, and that gives us encouragement, no matter how much we struggle, no matter what kind of things are going on in our life, we may know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior in my life. Grant, Lord, that all of us here present this morning, young and old, may experience this knowledge in their lives. May each one of us say, I belong to you, Lord Jesus, and no one can snatch me from your hand. We pray for the assurance of salvation. And for those who do not know that, Father, for those who do not know the joy of Jesus Christ living in them by his Holy Spirit, I pray that they will talk with me or any of the elders of this church, that we may have the opportunity to tell them of the good news, and to assure them that no matter what they have fallen into, no matter what kind of sin they do, no matter what is going on in their life, the risen Lord Jesus can forgive them and cleanse them and fill them with his love so that they may know the joy of living with the Holy Spirit. Bless us as a congregation. Teach us to joyfully ask, "What can I give to the Lord for all his blessings to me?" And may we learn to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. May we show love to our neighbor by sharing the good news of salvation with them this week, by showing in our relationships with them that the Spirit of God controls our lives. And we may also show love to our neighbors, those yet to be born. We ask that we will pray for those who are going to give birth, not only in this church, but elsewhere, that we may show love to those unborn, that we may pray for those who are contemplating abortion. We ask, Father, that you will teach us what it is to love you above all and love our neighbors as ourselves. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.